Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have one more chapter after this in this book. And then we will jump over to 2 Thessalonians. But last week, we actually finished the first section of this book in chapters 1 to 3. And in those chapters, Paul was actually looking back on the events of his going there, the purpose for his going there. The first three chapters are words of encouragement to this church, as well as trying to strengthen his own credibility among these people. What was he doing? He was defending himself from the accusations of the naysayers revealing his heart concerning his departures, concerning his separation. And he ends this section with a lovely prayer in chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, where he says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints." I'll tell you, that is a great prayer. That is a wonderful prayer that we could incorporate and pray for one another. But here he expresses his desire to see them again, his love. And he prays that love, that agape love that we've been talking about recently. He prays that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 love would not only increase, but that it would increase and abound in them as they manifest that love one to another. And then he emphasizes along with that the importance of a particular focus. And he's mentioned that in the book of Romans also that we've highlighted. And that is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We actually see those two prominent themes in most of his epistles, where he emphasizes the importance of practicing this kind of love in the local body, and at the same time, the importance of focusing upon our blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw back in Romans, he says that there's actually power in that. There is power for the believer who focuses upon the blessed hope. He actually mentions this blessed hope three times so far. He's mentioned, if you look back at chapter 1, in verse 10, he says at the end of the chapter, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Again, he says in chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, in verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And then we saw the same thing at the end of his prayer in chapter 3. And of course, we're going to see this emphasis again in chapter 4, and you'll also see it in chapter 5 also. So here's Paul with Timothy already filling him in the good news, the blessed details of the spiritual state of this church. Paul actually goes from looking back on what had happened to looking forward on what should happen. And so beginning in chapter 4, we see a very practical aspect of Paul's letter where you'll see more of his admonition on how to behave. And what should happen? Well, this is what should happen based upon his emphasis of practicing agape love and focusing on Christ's coming. And so Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." Now, do you see any similarities with that verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? Can you think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? Yeah, he's beseeching them here also, right? I mean, Romans chapter 12 verse 1 follows 11 chapters of teaching. And then in Romans 12:1, Paul actually begins the practical section of that book. And we see a similar thing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. The first three chapters weren't doctrinal, but certainly they were instructional. All right, they were instructed about really proper behavior, the behavior that Paul displayed while he was there. And it was very instructive regarding Paul's perspective of that situation. And based upon that instruction in the first three chapters, Paul says, furthermore then. Now, furthermore then is a term that actually we could, and Paul has used another word that's very similar to this. What do you think it would be? Therefore, right? Or wherefore? Furthermore then. And so what he's saying is, based upon what I've just told you, the instruction that I have just given you, based upon that, therefore, I beseech you. And again, we see that same term that Paul used in Romans, and he uses in other epistles also. But what he's saying is, look, I want you to consider something urgently. I want you to take time. I want you to think of this as something very important, as from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, not only am I beseeching you, I'm exhorting you. And what he's trying to do is to bring about the weightiness of what he's about to say. Right? I beseech you. I mean, if you were a parent really trying to get something across to one of your children that you thought was very important for their livelihood, for their lives, you would sit down, maybe put your hands around their face and say, look, you need to listen. What I'm about to say is very important. And that's what he's saying here. I'm compelling you. He says, in the authority, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I adjure you to do something. And we see an urgency here that we also saw in Romans 12:1 and again in other Paul's epistles. But here's Paul. He knows that God has preserved them through the past difficult days. Remember, he expressed how concerned he was, not knowing what was going on, how thrilled he was when Timothy came back and gave him a good report. So he's got this good report, and he's thrilled with that. But now what he wants to ensure is that they have the resources to continue on in the persecution that they'll be experiencing. He still has that parental love and that desire to prepare them, to take care of them, to provide them what they need as the afflictions continue to increase in their life. So what is the actual admonition? Actually, the admonition is actually the last phrase of verse 4. And the admonition is that ye would abound more and more. So Paul's desire is that they would abound more and more. That's his urgent command. I beseech you, I exhort you that ye abound more and more. And of course, we'll come back to that because we need a clarifying phrase there, don't we? Abound more and more in what? What are we supposed to be abounding in, Paul? You're urgently commanding us to abound, but in what exactly? And that's the previous phrase in verse 1. Where he says, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Now, in that phrase, Paul is actually revealing two things that went on. The first is that he shows us the fact that there was the systematic body of instruction. Oftentimes it's called the faith. But there was this teaching that Paul was giving to them. And how that they should live, right? It was, that's what he says here, that as you have received us, how you ought to walk, how you ought to live before the Lord. And Paul taught them many things. As you go through these two books, it is amazing the amount of information Paul had to give out. And just, if he was only there 3 weeks, I mean, there was a lot of information that he had given out. And so that's the first thing. Paul did teach them. There was a lot of doctrine that he had taught them in that short period of time. And the second thing that he highlighted is that they received it. Right? And that was evidenced already. We've seen that. But I find it interesting that Paul didn't say that we gave to you. And that would have just emphasized the fact that the word went out, without really mentioning anything about the response. But Paul used the term here, obviously, to receive. He used the word for taking this. They took the instruction with the intent of accepting it, with the intent of obeying it. And Timothy's report actually gives credence to that, that they had received the instruction on how to walk before the Lord. They had received the instruction on how to please God, and they were actually doing it. Now, that had to be so refreshing for the Apostle Paul. That is so refreshing for any preacher, any teacher that can observe the positive effects of God's word practically changing people's lives. It is a thrill to see that happen. You as parents are thrilled when you see that in the lives of your children. When you see the actual word of God being demonstrated in your home or being demonstrated in the body of Christ. When you see love and kindness and cordiality and really a desire in the body for spiritual edification of the brethren is a blessing for those who teach these things, who preach these things. But by the same token, it's sad when an admonition is clearly given and then to see it ignored openly. I think that God is sad when that happens. When God has given us clear admonition of his word and we decide to ignore it. But the Thessalonians didn't ignore it. The Thessalonians took Paul's instruction. They internalized it. And when you internalize it, it affects your external behavior. And that's what happened in these people. Well, Paul, all right. What was the instruction then? What was it that you told them? Well, he's pretty general about it. And he says this in verse 2. He says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Now, Paul does this a couple of times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He reminds them of things that he taught them, but he doesn't go into any detail about what that teaching was. Do you see how he says that in verse 2? "You know already." Now, we don't know exactly what it was, but they do. And so he's writing as if they already know what the teaching actually was. And again, you're going to see this a few times in the rest of these two books. Now, he does mention some things after this toward the end of the chapter also, but he doesn't rehash all of the instruction for us. Now, I know, of course, that God has given us everything we need in the Word of God, everything we need to be able to live for Him, to please Him. But I read something like that and I just think, you know, I would like to know. I just like to know what it was that he taught them. And we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians even more because of some of the things that people wonder about where he says the same thing. And it has to do with eschatology. And you're like, "Oh, Paul, don't think they remember. Tell them so you can tell us." But he didn't. And he never does. No matter how often I say that, he never changes it. So he doesn't exactly tell us everything that he teaches them. He'll highlight a few things in the latter part of the chapter. But you know that he had to have taught them things regarding their walk. Right. Regarding the way they're supposed to live and please the Lord. And even though we don't know exactly what he taught, I think that I could guess on some of the things that he might have taught this young church as they were growing in the Lord. He begins by saying, "I beseech you." What do you think might have followed as he was teaching this young church? He's beseeching them to continue in the things that he taught them. And now, this is speculation, but I would think that he might say something like this. "You know what you ought to do is present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Do you think he would have taught the Thessalonians that? See, he's teaching the Romans this because this is foundational in your living for Christ. So I think that maybe that might have been part of his instruction. As a matter of fact, I think he certainly infers that, where he talks about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 4 here, he's going to exhort them, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You don't fornicate when you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so I think that could have been part of it. Do you think he might have commanded them not to be conformed to this world? They were being persecuted by this world. But I'm sure that he exhorted them not to be conformed to this world, but that they should be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And I think that that's inferred in verses 9 to 12. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. They had a change in thinking by renewed minds. And so if they gave heed to this teaching of presenting themselves to God and they allowed themselves to be transformed by God's word, then they would have the ability to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, just like Paul taught the Romans, right? They would have biblical discernment. And that is foundational for Christians in their walk with the Lord. And even here, Paul is concerned with that in verses 13 to 18. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, the first phrase says, but I would not have you to be what? Ignorant. So ignorant means what?
Not knowing.
Not knowing. All right. And so Paul in Romans 12 says that if you present your bodies the way God wants you to, and you allow your minds to be renewed, then you'll have discernment. That means you'll know. And he's telling them here, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he goes on, he's going to explain what he means by that. So if they applied spiritual discernment because of their renewed minds, they would not be in ignorant. But in fact, they would be in the know. They would know. They would know these things. And so I'm just thinking that those foundational teachings that Paul gave the Romans, he had already given to the Thessalonians. He wrote Thessalonians before he wrote the book of Romans. And he ministered to the Thessalonians first. And so I imagine that that was just one of the things the Holy Spirit gave to him to teach these people. Now, we may get to heaven and Paul say, no, you had that wrong. But I think at least I know that that would be on his heart, right, to teach them those things. But he just hasn't elaborated that for us here. But whatever that body of teaching was that Paul gave to them, those commandments that Paul is referring to, they were actually applying them at the time. And Timothy testified of that. But Paul's exhortation was that they would not just continue in them as they were, but that they would what? And this is key. That's right. This is something you can't just slack up. You know, we have good days. We have bad days. And on the bad days, we tend not to abound. Right? I mean, abound is really a lot for sometimes, for some days. To exist, right, can be tough on some days. But here he's telling us to abound. And so what does abound mean? Right, he's talking about being above and beyond, to surpass, to outdo. I mean, that sounds like something a coach tells an athlete, right? Yeah, you did good, but you got to give more. Oh, man. I thought I did really good. Well, you did, but you got to give more. Right, you got to keep giving more. And these are present tense verbs. He's talking about constantly abounding. How often can you abound? Let me ask you this. How limited is the grace of God? It's not limited. It's unlimited, right? So as long as God is alive and you are alive, then the ability for you to abound is limitless, right? And so he's telling us continually we need to abound, to surpass, to outdo the norm. And he's talking here about the need for consistent, constant spiritual growth, Right? We talked about this before. God expects us to grow all the time. See, we kind of have the attitude, you know, we work real hard, but at the end of the day, we get to chill. Right? Or at the end of the week, we get to stop working. Or at the end of our work years, we get to retire. Right? We have that kind of mentality that we stop. That doesn't fit in here. Spiritual growth isn't something you work at for a while and stop. Because you never stop. Right? You're either moving forward or backward. Those are the only two directions we have. Right? People talk about they're stagnant in their Christian walk. What they are technically is going backward. They're not staying where they were. They're slowly going backward. Right? Our spiritual lives are marked either by growth or decline. And that ought to be concerning to us. Because God commands us, if we're going to live lives, folks, in any way that's pleasing to God, to accomplish anything for the Lord, we've got to be growing every day. We've got to be abounding. And what are the two words after the word abound? I think that's so interesting. I mean, abounding by itself infers more and more, right? Overflowing. I want you to abound in these things more and more. In the things that I've taught you, I want you to abound, but I don't want you just to abound. I want you to abound more and more. I think he's putting some emphasis here. I think he's trying to put an urgency in them of the need to be attentive to this very thing. Is it easy?
No.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, it's not even easy to answer, right? It's tough even to answer. This is something that we have to be constantly working on. Paul is expressing the need for this constant growth. Folks, there is no end to our spiritual growth as long as we are on this earth. God expects us to be continually growing. No stagnancy, only increase or decrease. And that depends on us. God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one that allows the decrease, but we're the ones that actually choose what direction we go. We can't increase without the power of God, but God's not going to increase us against our will. And so God wants us to will to obey him, to will to grow spiritually, and then he will give whatever is necessary for that to be accomplished. There is a mindset of obedience that is required for us to excel. And what happens, folks, is that we get distracted from that. Life can be distracting, right? Life is very distracting. You think of all the things that are going on, the things that distract you. I am so thankful. There are times where I'll get so caught up in things and the Lord will say, this is what I'm talking about. You're so distracted right now that you're not focusing on the things that are important. You're focusing on the things that are imminent, right, that are happening right now, and it's distracting you. You need to be able to keep your focus where it belongs, even in the circumstances, right, and not allow yourself to be distracted, because it's that kind of mindset that keeps you growing spiritually. But the focus on the imminent, non-important things is going to cause us to fall back. We've got to be adamant about this. So there is this attitude that really helps us to excel, to abound more and more in our Christian walk. And I want to look at this mindset in 1 Corinthians 9. Go ahead and jump over there as we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is actually, he's explaining to the Corinthians why he himself doesn't always take the prerogatives of apostleship. Because that was one of the things I think I mentioned even in 1 Thessalonians too, that Paul didn't always take the prerogatives of apostleship. He didn't take all the benefits that came. There were certain benefits that he deserved because he was an apostle. He didn't always take them, and his adversaries would say, "See, he's not a real apostle. He doesn't even take these benefits." Well, he explains several times why he doesn't do that. And in this chapter, he's doing that very same thing. But he says, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 9, he gives this illustration. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. The idea is there is that the only way to win is to run. You can't stop and win a race. It just doesn't happen. So you've got to keep running. And he says this, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Of course, he's using the illustration of Olympic games, some kind of games, right? He says, every man that strives to win, it doesn't just happen. It's planned. You see that? He says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That means he sets his life in such a way to be able to achieve his goal. And folks, we do that whether we know it or not. You set up your lifestyle to achieve your goal, whether it's the goal of your flesh or the goal of the spirit. If you want to win spiritual growth, so to speak, then you're going to have to be just like these people. And that is, you're temperate in all things. That means that you're in control, right? You're moderate in certain things. You don't take on things that would slow you down spiritually, right? You only embrace things that would help you in your race. That's what a runner does. And he says, I therefore so run. He says, that's how I do it. He says, not as uncertainly, right? This is not a flippant thing. This is not a day by day thing, right? Where you hope, you know, you go from one diet to another and you say, well, you know, I'm just hoping that something works, you know, something's got to work. And that's what he's saying. He said, no, I don't do this uncertainly. I have a plan, right? I'm temperate in these things. And he says, this is how I fight. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That's kind of funny, Paul. You know, he's talking, I don't know if you've ever seen fights, and they have memes of this where they just picture the guys, you know, take a wild swing and he spins around like three times and then the other guy knocks him out. It's because he's just taking these wild, he's not tempered, he's not thinking it through. He's just taking wild swings hoping it will work out. That's not how you grow spiritually. Growing spiritually is something that you set your mind to, that you're diligent at, and you practice it biblically in the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what he's saying. He said, I don't do that. I'm not one that's just swinging my arms wildly in the air. Verse 27, he said, this is what I do. I keep under my body. And what he means is that he beats up his body. It's interesting. That wording is, I give my body a black eye. That's exactly what it means. What a great picture. Right. It's a picture of you getting ready to manifest yourself in the flesh, and then you pop yourself in the eye. Right. Give yourself a black eye. He said, that's what I do with my body. And what is the result of that? What's the next phrase? I bring it into subjection. Why, Paul? Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's his goal? His desire is that the gospel goes forth unhindered. For that to happen, Paul recognizes that he has to grow spiritually. He's got to continually grow. Remember, he tells the Philippians, I haven't even arrived yet. I haven't arrived. I keep looking forward. And that's what we have to do, too. We have to continually grow spiritually, grow in the Lord. And so he said, Paul talks about the necessity of believers to keep on running. We have to gain more and more, keeping in mind the importance of the gospel message. Every one of us has been entrusted with that message. And if you can imagine, our life is a race to get the message where it belongs. It's part of the race. You can't stop. You can't rest. You got to keep on going like the Pony Express, right? I mean, you can have arrows shot at you and rocks thrown at you and all that stuff, but you got to keep on going. And that's what's expected here. And that's Paul's intent in exhorting the Thessalonians to abound in their spiritual growth more and more. Folks, for us to abound in our spiritual growth, we have got to first think about it. We've got to first put value in it. We've got to value our spiritual growth like God values it. God looks at our spiritual growth as something that is absolutely necessary. Number one priority. You need to grow. And we see in the different areas, the first primary thing we're supposed to grow in is love. Right? Paul says in the chapter before us, he prays that they would increase in love, that it would increase and abound in love. God wants us to grow spiritually so that we can take that message to the world unhindered. In verse 3, he gets more specific in that application of that, and that's where we'll pick up next time. He gives, there's actually three sections left in this chapter that he deals with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 3 next time. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we thank you for the admonition and instruction that we saw in the first three chapters of this book. And Lord, I pray that that we would see the just the application beginning here in chapter 4 as relative to us today. Just like Romans chapter 12 is relative for us today if we are to live lives that are honoring to you. I pray, Father, that we would take this very, very seriously, that we would look at our own spiritual lives, that we would look honestly, Lord, that we would reflect upon really our lives compared to your word. And I pray that you would reveal to us those areas where we lack, where we fail. And Lord, I pray that we would look at ourselves as kind of athletes in accomplishing the race for you. Lord, that we would be temperate in all things, that we would not be flippant and flailing, as Paul describes, but Lord, that we would keep our body under. And in doing so, we are actually presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to you. Help us to remember to do this day by day, that Lord, we would abound more and more in the things that you have taught us from your word. The more that we apply these things, the more we will become like our Savior. So, Lord, help us to remember these things. Help us to be concerned about that. I pray that as your precious Spirit reminds us of things that we ought not to take on, that we would put those things aside. As your Spirit exhorts us to participate in activities that grow us spiritually, that we would not let anything get in the way of that. But that we would seek you first and your kingdom and your righteousness for your sake. You are worthy, Lord. I do pray that as we pray now, that you would hear us. Lord, that your precious Spirit would help us with our infirmities. We don't always know how or what to pray for. But Lord, we know that through your precious Spirit and through your precious Son interceding on our behalf, that the prayers that go forth will be in accordance with your will. They will be answered according to your will, and that's what we desire. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.